This morning, our scripture reading is continuing the book of Revelation. We're going to read chapters 15 and 16 in your pew Bibles. That's page 1225, where it begins. And please follow along as the Word of God is read and exposited this morning. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast in his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. True and just are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and in heaven, the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. And out of the temple came seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. One of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. And ugly and painful sores broke out on people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood, like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. And the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of the pains in their sores. But they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. These are the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." And then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell upon men. And they cursed God on account of the plague of the hail, because the plague was so terrible. Congregation of Christ, when you're reading the book of Revelation, you have to pay attention to words which tell you that the scene is shifting to a new one. And that's what we find at the beginning of chapter 15. John opens with the words, "I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed." Which words alert us that we've come to a new part of the vision. John used similar words at the beginning of chapter 12 when he wrote, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And then two verses later, he said, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head." When John tells us that another sign appears, he's giving us a signal that the scene is changing. But although we've been alerted in verse 1 of chapter 15 that a new scene's about to begin, the scene doesn't actually commence until verse 5. Verses 2 through 4 really go with chapter 14. In chapter 14, we saw that we came to the end of the history, and there we saw the harvest. We saw that the righteous were harvested at the end of history like grain. And the grapes, representing those who followed the beast, were gathered into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Those who were redeemed by the Lamb, a symbolic 144,000, we saw surrounding him and singing a new song. Well, in chapter 15, verse 2, we're again looking at the company of the redeemed in heaven. They're standing beside what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, most likely the same sea that we saw earlier in chapter 4, verse 6. And once again, they're singing. They've been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. The war is now over. The battle has been won. This is the end of history and the end of the conflict. And the redeemed are singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And they sing it to the music of the harp, which instruments they've been given by God himself. There are two songs of Moses in the Old Testament. One is found in Exodus 15, following God's deliverance of Israel from the armies of Pharaoh after the Israelites had safely crossed through the Red Sea. The other is in Deuteronomy 32. And there, Moses praises God for his perfections. elements from both songs can be found in the song that the redeemed sing in chapter 15 of Revelation. And they sing the song of the Lamb. The victory that God gave Moses was great, but it was just a foretaste of the victory that would come through the Lamb. By his death and resurrection, the Lamb rescued his people from a greater enemy than Pharaoh of Egypt, far greater than that. He saved their souls from the destruction that the dragon sought to bring upon them. Throughout eternity, the people of God will recount in song the mighty saving works of God and of the Lamb of God, his Son, Jesus Christ. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Then in verse 5, John again signals a change with the words, "After this I looked." And he takes us back to what he hinted at in verse 1, the angels with the seven last plagues. We're back to the final judgments that precede the harvest, the time of the end. Now, it must seem a bit frustrating or even confusing that the book of Revelation goes back from the end of history to events which precede the end. But that is what it does. It doesn't present things in strict chronological order. Those who expect the book of Revelation to unfold in chronological order and sequence will be disappointed. That's not the way the book unfolds, even though we might wish that it did so. I've heard some people say that the way that you should read C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia is by starting with the magician's nephew, then reading The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, then The Horse and His Boy. And it's understandable why some people would say that. The story of the magician's nephew happens before the events in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe take place. And the story of the horse and his boy takes place in the days when Peter and Edmund, Susan and Lucy were kings and queens in Narnia, ruling from Caer Paravel. I've even seen boxed sets arranged in this way. And from time to time I've heard the comment that, well, this is the way Lewis would have wanted us to read them. Now, I stand to be corrected on this, but maybe there's somebody who can show me where C.S. Lewis actually said that. But I don't think Lewis said that or meant that. I do know that C.S. Lewis was a master of the English language. He was a professor of English at Oxford. And being acquainted with classical literature, he was well familiar with the practice of flashing back to a time before your story began, even in the midst of your story. Epic writers such as Homer did that. And I think Lewis would have wondered about people who have an irresistible desire to always arrange things in a chronological way. Yes, there is a chronological order to the story of the Chronicles of Narnia and to the events in the book of Revelation. But just because there is a chronological order doesn't mean that the book unfolds that way. John has just described events that happen at the end of history. He described the final harvest. He showed the saints of God, the redeemed, standing before God in the end. But now the vision backs up and returns to things that happened before the end. And our minds should be capable of understanding that. Just because the vision of the bowls of wrath is contained in chapters 15 and 16, which comes after chapter 14, doesn't mean that the bowls of wrath will be poured out chronologically after the final harvest. So John looks and he sees the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven opened. And out of the temple come seven angels dressed in white with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gives to the angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And we're told, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. You know, in the Old Testament, there were times when God's overpowering glory was displayed in a cloud that kept the people from approaching the place of his presence. When the tabernacle was consecrated in the days of Moses, and when the temple was completed in Solomon's time, God's glory was displayed in such a way that the priests could not enter to perform their ministry. The glory of God filled the place, making the way to him unapproachable. Here in Revelation, the cloud of God's glory not only conveys his utter holiness, but it causes us to focus on the end point of his creature's exile from his holy presence. It says, no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Chapter 16 then unfolds what happens as the seven angels pour out their bowls. Now, before we look at the things that transpire with the emptying of the bowls of wrath, there's two things we should notice. First, we should notice the similarities between the bowls of wrath in these chapters and the judgments of the trumpets, which we saw in chapters 8 through 11. And second, the question needs to be raised about when the judgments of the bowls of wrath take place. There's a handout in your bulletin that you should have received, which I prepared, and it shows you the similarities between the vision of the trumpets and the visions of the bowl of wrath. If you take a look at that, you can see how they line up. The first trumpet sounds, and the earth is affected. It says, hail, and fire mixed with blood is poured out on the earth. The first angel in the vision of the bowls pours his bowl out on the land, and the followers of the beast break out with ugly and painful sores. On the earth and on the land. The second trumpet and the second bowl each affect the sea. In the trumpet sequence, a huge mountain is thrown into the sea. In the bowl sequence, the sea turns into blood. The third trumpet affects the rivers and springs of water, as does the third bowl. The fourth trumpet affects the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, only the sun is mentioned with the fourth bowl, but they're still parallel. With the fourth bowl, the sun becomes exceedingly hot, and it scorches everyone and everything on earth. The fifth trumpet affects those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, the visions in chapters 12 through 14 have not been given at this point, but these people would be the followers of the beast. When the fifth trumpet sounds, locusts torment those without the seal of God on their foreheads, that is, the followers of the beast. When the fifth angel pours out his bowl, he pours it out on the throne of the beast. The followers of the beast, the throne of the beast. Those he rules, and the place from which he rules. The sounding of the sixth trumpet releases the angels which were bound at the great river Euphrates. The sixth bowl, likewise, is poured out on the Euphrates. And finally, both the seventh trumpet and the seventh bowl bring us to the end of history. The seventh trumpet sounds, and loud voices in heaven say, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." When the seventh bowl is poured out, we read, "Out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" We are at the end of history. So you can see that what happens in each of the trumpet and bowl sequences is parallel. Now, when we looked at the vision of the trumpets, I pointed out that these are judgments which warn. They do not destroy completely. And that's why in so many places it says, "One-third of the earth was burned up," or "One-third of the ships in the sea were destroyed," and so on. And I also said that these were judgments which occur over and over again throughout history. The question must then be raised, when do the judgments of the bowls of wrath occur? Well, for a long time, I believe that the judgments of the bowls were just like the judgment of the trumpets, something that was repeated many times throughout history. And there are a number of interpreters, especially in the Reformed camp, who take it that way, probably the most influential being William Hendrickson, the author of an exposition of Revelation called More Than Conquerors. But I've come to believe that there are good reasons for holding that the judgments which come when the bowls of wrath are poured out are judgments which come immediately before the coming of Christ at the harvest and at the final judgment. And without going into all the reasons, let me just point you to Revelation 15, verse 8. The fact that no one could enter the temple in heaven until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed makes it pretty hard to hold that they, like the trumpet judgments, occur throughout history. If that were the case, then the entire time from Christ's ascension into heaven until his return would be a time when the temple in heaven was closed. That's hardly conceivable. And add to that the fact that we're told that the bowls of wrath are the last judgments or plagues, and that with them the wrath of God is completed. And you have another fact about the judgments of the bowls that's hard to reconcile with them being repeated throughout history. So, what is the relationship of the trumpet judgments to the bowl judgments? Well, it's this. The trumpet judgments portend what will happen at the end of history, just prior to the final harvest. Trumpets warn. And as long as it's the day of grace, their warnings summon men to repentance. But the day will come when God's patience will be exercised no more. The time for repentance will then be over. And then God will send judgments which don't just partly destroy and partly warn. The judgments he sends will destroy completely. These are judgments on the impenitent. Notice how verses 9 through 11 describe men's intractability and refusal to repent. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and to glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony, and they cursed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. And likewise, in verse 21, it says, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. This really gets us to the message or the theme of the entire vision of the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Because men refuse to repent, the day will come when God pours out his unmitigated judgments on them. This was already referred to in the previous chapter, in chapter 14, when the third angel flew through heaven and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which he has poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. Wrath, full strength, unmitigated, will be poured out on the impenitent. Men will curse God in those days. Their hearts will have become so hardened that they will be utterly broken by the judgments which fall. And God's judgments will be seen to be utterly just and true. The angel in charge of the waters says in verse 5, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. And the altar itself responds in verse 7, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. At the end of history, just before the final harvest and the great day of judgment, God will pour out his wrath in ways that have never been seen, nor has man commonly imagined. How many people today, how do people today imagine the world will end? You ever think about that? Most, I dare say, believe that either there will be some unavoidable catastrophe that man can't avoid, like an asteroid coming in and colliding with the earth, or more commonly, that the end will come because of man's own abuse of technology and science. Super viruses that have come about because of the overuse of antibiotics. Global warming because of man's addiction to fossil fuels. Nuclear or biological destruction through war using the incredible power that man has discovered in the nucleus of the atom or in biochemistry. These are just a few of the ways that mankind today envisions his end. Ultimately, it comes down for many that man has too much knowledge and too little of the ability to control how he uses it. Now, it's possible that God could use some of those things as a way he works out the plagues which come about in the last days. But contemporary people miss the point that when the bowls of wrath are poured out, no one will mistake them simply for the fruits of human stupidity. They will curse God. For it will be abundantly clear to them that these things which happen when the seven bowls are poured out come as punishment from God in heaven. Well, what will be affected? Land and sea and waters, and the bodies of those who bear the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. The very sun in the sky will be affected as it intensifies its heat to burn men. The place from where the beast rules, his throne, will be under judgment. Verse 10 says that his kingdom will be plunged into darkness. And evil spirits which come from the mouths of the beast and the dragon and the false prophet will go out and gather the kings of the earth for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. You get a picture of that later when we come to chapter 19, when the rider on the white horse, who's called Faithful and True and the Word of God, rides out in triumph. Verse 16 says that the kings of the earth will gather at a place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Well, Armageddon is a Greek form of two Hebrew words, Har, which is the Hebrew word for mountain, and Megiddo, which was a place near the river Kishon to the north and to the west of Jerusalem. It was in the valley of Megiddo that God defeated his enemies and the enemies of his people in the days of Deborah, the judge of Israel. And that day, God delivered his people and defeated an enemy which appeared overwhelmingly superior. Sisera, the commander of the armies of the Canaanites, was defeated in spite of the fact that he had chariots of iron and the Israelites had none. For God made the very earth and the rivers rise up against the Canaanites. The Kishon River suddenly overflowed, and the chariots were mired in the mud, which neutralized any advantage the Canaanite army had. And the people of God were able to overcome the armies which beset them, in spite of the vast superiority of their enemies. And Sisera died a death without honor in the tent of a Kenite woman named Jael. God delivered his people mightily at the plains of Megiddo, at the foot of the mountain. When the enemies of God gather for the final battle against Christ and his people, they will likewise go down in defeat. And the end will come when a loud voice from the throne, as a seventh angel, pours out his bowl. And that great city there that's called figuratively Babylon, or we'll see, in John's day he's talking about Rome. It's symbolic of all the anti-God decadence and waywardness. That city will be split into three parts, and God will make her drink the fury of his wrath. The kingdoms of this world will not prevail. The Lamb will triumph. Well, the message to us is that God will surely pour out his wrath on those who refuse to repent and turn from their wickedness and embrace as their King Jesus, the Lamb of God. Terrible, terrible wrath awaits those who align themselves with the dragon and his cohorts. But those who belong to Jesus need not fear. There are words of Jesus sandwiched right into the middle of this frightening revelation of the angels with their bowls of the wrath of God. In verse 15 of chapter 16, we read, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." The day when the seven bowls will be poured out has not yet come. There's still opportunity to heed the warnings of this book and to repent. Jesus' words to all of us is to stay awake and keep your clothes with you. This is not the time to undress and to crawl into bed for a nice sleep. Jesus will come like a thief. He'll come quickly and without warning. And we must be dressed and ready to go. That is the way to live that leads to his blessing. Our Lord will surely come, and great will be his judgments in that day. Let's bow our hearts before him. Our Father in heaven, even we who are the people of the Lamb of God, who have been delivered from your wrath, Lord, when we read of these judgments that will come upon the impenitent and the wicked, Lord, even we tremble. For we realize, Lord, what great wrath is in store for those, Lord, who persist in their sin against you. And Lord, it reminds us of the greatness of your grace, for you have delivered us through Jesus, your Son, from that wrath. Father, this morning we remember that it is still the day of grace, and that there is still opportunity that you have granted for men and women and children to repent and to put their faith in Jesus Christ, and to receive the forgiveness and the grace that comes from Him, to be sealed for your kingdom, Lord, and to stop following the beast. And Father, we pray that that will happen. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us as your people, Lord, to live lives that are worthy of you and give glory to you, and that share your gospel in the world. How terrible will it be in those days, Lord, to have to bear that awful wrath that you have in store for the impenitent. Lord, let your mercy go forth and bring in the full number of your elect. And come, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.